I've certainly enjoyed the messages this morning. Both messages very encouraging to the Lord's people. Brother Jay been speaking about how God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in the time of trouble. We need to remember that every single day we live. And then Brother John's wonderful message in Luke chapter 18, how as we come before the throne of God, we have a wonderful judge of all the earth we can come before. Not an unjust judge, but a just judge. That was very encouraging to me. This morning, Sister Linda fixed eggs and grits and sausage and biscuits. And oh, I'm not hungry a bit. You know, so I don't know how long it'll take, but we'll see. I'd like to turn your attention to the first chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Now, 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Well, Ezekiel was given by inspiration of God, so I know Ezekiel is profitable. But I'd say Ezekiel is one of the least read books in all the Bible. People who read the Bible, who don't read it all the way through every year, which I've been practicing for over 40 years, Ezekiel kind of gets left behind oftentimes. A lot of people will probably read the New Testament a lot more than the Old Testament. And if they go to the Old Testament, they're probably reading Psalms and Proverbs, maybe Genesis, Exodus, something like that. But books like Leviticus and Numbers and Ezekiel kind of get left behind. But we read also in Romans 15:3, where Paul said things written aforetime, Ezekiel was written aforetime, was written for our learning. We, through patience, comfort the scriptures, might have hope. So I'd like to look at Ezekiel chapter 1, which I believe is the key to understanding a great deal in the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 1, we find Ezekiel being a priest, and Ezekiel is by the river Chebar. The river Chebar flowed out from the river Euphrates, just south of Babylon. And along this river, the Jewish exiles would meet in different locations for encouragement. And it seemed like, you know, a river is a good place to gather together. As we sang that hymn, When Peace Like a River. I remember in Acts chapter 16, where the Apostle Paul met Lydia, the seller of purple. Where did he meet her at? In her household. It was by the riverside, wasn't it? Where a prayer was wont to be made. Just a place to go for a little peace and tranquility and to get away from the things. And I believe that's why the exiles were there. And Ezekiel, being a priest and a man of God, met with them to be encouraged, but to encourage. So that's where we find him. And then he said he saw heaven open and visions of God. And when God opens up heaven, it's worth taking a look into, I can assure you. So visions of God was going to come to Ezekiel. And we find where it says, the word of God came expressly unto Ezekiel, and the hand of the Lord was upon him. There were others there, and the word of God did not come expressly to them. It came expressly to one man. It came expressly to Ezekiel, personally, an individual. The word of God came. The word of God would enlighten Ezekiel. And the hand of the Lord was upon Ezekiel. The word of God to enlighten him, the hand of the Lord to enable him. The expression hand of the Lord is used a number of times in the Bible. It'll be used 6 times in the book of Ezekiel. But you find this was an expression used in Ezra and Nehemiah as they were called of God to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. They needed the hand of the Lord to be on them. Go to Acts chapter 11. You'll find where the disciples were being blessed and they were multiplied. And the Bible says, and the hand of the Lord was upon them. That means God's hand of enablement, God's hand of providence was upon them. In 1 Kings 18, you read about Ahab and you read of Elijah on top of Mount Carmel. And a great storm came up. Hadn't rained 3.5 years, but it's getting ready to. And Ahab got in his chariot and went down the mountain. But we find where Elijah ran down the mountain ahead of Ahab, but the hand of the Lord was upon him. The hand of the Lord enabled Elijah to do what Elijah could not do without the hand of the Lord. And God's going to call Ezekiel to be a prophet. Now, there's a lot of difference between a prophet and a priest. A prophet represented God to the people. A priest represented the people to God. But their duties and responsibilities was quite different. A priest understood, because he can go to the Word of God. It was clear in God's Word what his duties and responsibilities were. He knew where he'd be, what he'd be doing. at a certain time of the day when the offering would be made, et cetera, et cetera. He knew we'd lay down at night what his duties were going to be the next day. That was not so with a prophet. The prophet didn't go out every day. He never knew what day he might be called of God to go out, where he was going to go, to who he was going to speak to, what his message was going to be. And he had to appeal to the mind and hearts of the people, and sometimes that was a dangerous thing. That's why we find Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, spent as much time in a dungeon as he did on the outside of it. So it was a lot of difference here. Now Ezekiel's getting ready to go from being a priest to a prophet. God's going to send him, as you read in Ezekiel chapter 2, to a rebellious people. He describes Israel in that way several times in Ezekiel chapter 2. He was going to go to a people that were stubborn, stiff-necked, disobedient, and rebellious. He was going to need courage. He was going to need strength that he did not have within his own self. He was going to need the courage that only God can give. You know, I say this from time to time. When you're weak, God becomes your strength. When you're fearful, God becomes your courage. When you're bewildered and not sure where you should go and how to go, whatever, God can become your guide and become your wisdom that you stand in need of. Ezekiel is going to face a daunting task. He's going to need courage he does not have apart from God. He's going to need strength he does not have apart from God. So God's going to give him some visions from heaven, some very unusual visions. You will not read about these visions hardly anywhere else. You're very unique. And the first thing he sees, he's going to see five things. He's going to see a whirlwind and a great cloud to come out of the whirlwind, and a fire within the whirlwind and a brightness around it. He's going to see four living creatures. He's going to see a wheel, wheels, and wheel within a wheel. He's going to see a firmament, and he's going to see a throne. He's going to see five things, and these five things are going to represent the very glory of God. That first thing, again, he saw a whirlwind coming out of the north. That's where the Babylonian army came. It came from the north. When you take these individual words and phrases here in this expression and look at it in other places, it will usually always refer to the coming of the Lord in one way or another, oftentimes in judgment. And God had come upon Israel in judgment. That's why they're in Babylonian captivity at this present time. And so he sees this whirlwind coming out of the north, a great cloud, and fire enfolded itself within it, and a brightness around it. And out of this came four living creatures. And they had the likeness of a man. The word like and likeness is used about 25 times by Ezekiel. He'll present something, says, in the likeness of this, in the likeness of that, etc., etc. So you have four living creatures, and we're told these four living creatures in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 5, were cherubims. And the first time I read about a cherubim is in the book of Genesis. When Adam transgresses God's law, God drives Adam out of the Garden of Eden. He puts at the east end of the Garden of Eden, he's going to put some cherubims and a flaming sword turning in every direction to keep the way of the tree of life, lest man would turn around and go back into the Garden of Eden. He's not going to allow man to do that, you see. When you look at the tabernacle, and as you see the structure, and you see, you'll see cherubims in the curtains. All around that tabernacle, you're going to see cherubims. In the temple, it's got many, many images of the cherubims in that temple. And when you see the Ark of the Covenant that was covered with the mercy seat, on each side of the mercy seat are two cherubims. And they stretch forth their wings toward each other and touch each other, and they look toward one another. These are winged creatures, supernatural creatures that come from God. They had their purpose. Well, here you're going to find these four living creatures being a cherub according to what we read in chapter 10. But they had the appearance of a man. And they had four wings. They had four faces. And they had the hands of a man under each of the wings. And he's going to talk about their feet, going to talk about their wings, he's going to talk about their faces. When it comes to their feet, he said their feet were straight feet. Twice after this, you're going to find where they went straight forward. Now, this is in harmony with other portions of God's word. Like the Lord Jesus Christ said, he that put his hands to the plow and looketh back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. If you want to plow a straight line or make a straight line, you better not look back. I guarantee you, everywhere you look back, you're going to find a curve in that line. I found that in marking off baseball fields, first baseline, third baseline. I'd be doing so good, I just have to turn around and see what a great job I was doing. And then when I got to the other end, I looked back and the line started flat, and it did that number in that way. So Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high call of God, which is in Christ Jesus. There's a mark out there. And we're to go straight toward that mark and not deviate, and we're not to look back. The Lord told Lot's wife not to look back. In fact, he told them all not to look back. Lot's wife, out of human curiosity, had to look back. She became a pillar of salt. You're going to find these feet to be straight feet. You're going to find where these straight feet are going to go straight forward. And he said it had the feet, the soles of a calf. Now, the soles or feet of a calf are not like the feet of men. They're round and they're cloven. And they're far more sure-footed than a man is. You go to the Grand Canyon, you can walk down the canyon, you can ride those mules down the canyon. Those mules happen to walk right on the edge going down that canyon. That's not for me. It's simply not for me. I just hug the wall on the other side and made my way down slowly. But the mules never fall. Never heard of a mule falling off the Grand Canyon. I've heard of people falling off, but not a mule, because they're far more sure-footed than a man is. These four living creatures here, and notice they're living creatures, four living creatures, they have straight feet, and they're going to go straight forward. And they're going to go whithersoever the Spirit will guide them and direct them. I remember reading this many years ago and decided, well, I'm trying to figure out what this looked like. So I got my pad out and my pen, and I started going word by word, verse by verse, word by word, trying to draw these four living creatures. And I got through, I couldn't recognize what I'd done. I mean, I said, nobody will ever figure this out. I'm just going to crumble this up and throw it in the trash can and just look at some other things about it. So I began to just pick out little words here that I think is very important. Straight feet, straight forward. These four wings had the hands of four men underneath them. It says the wings pointed upward. That's always, always good to be looking upward. They're pointing upward to God. And they also were used to cover their bodies. And we find here that this is not about the living creatures. It's about the God who gave the vision of living creatures unto Ezekiel, you see. So he talks about the feet, again he talks about the wings, then he talks about the faces of these four living creatures. And the face of these four living creatures was the face of a man, and there was the face of an oxen, and the face of an eagle, and the face of a lion. And I think we understand that a lion is considered to be the king of the forest, known for his courage and power and et cetera. No other animals would try to replace him as being the top and the head. And the eagle of the air, that's our national bird, United States of America. And that eagle soars above all. He got keen eyesight. And that eagle is the king of the sky, you might say. And then we got those oxen. An oxen is not a racehorse. He can't go like a racehorse, but he goes steady. He goes slow, but he goes steady and he goes sure. And then you have the face of a man. The first time I read of something I think represents all these is back in the book of Genesis after the flood. In Genesis chapter 9, the Lord appears unto Noah and tells him he'll never destroy this earth by a flood again, but he made with him an everlasting covenant. He said, I'm going to make it with you and your seed and all the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air and the cattle. Well, of course, with Noah and his seed, there's the man. The cattle of the field, there's the ox. The beast of the field, there's the lion. And the fowl of the air, you got the eagle. So they all represent this, I believe. But not only that, but I believe we see the Lord Jesus Christ in this here. The Lord Jesus Christ was a man. He was a son of man, but he was not the son of a man. So remember that. He was a son of man, but not the son of a man. He was also the son of God who became the son of man here on this earth. He was a man in every sense of the word. You know, Pilate, when Pilate had questioned him, he presented back to the people and said, behold the man Christ Jesus. Paul tells Timothy there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He was a man in every sense of the word. He is the man of all men as ever walked upon the shores of time. I believe also he was that represented by that ox. The Lord had something to do every single day. Lord never went on vacation. Lord never played sports. Lord never done other things. He had the master's will at heart every single day. He was always about the master's business, always about the Father's will. Every day, I believe the Lord had an itinerary, and when the day ended, I believe he'd crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's, He went along steady and sure and accomplished what he attempted, or not, excuse me, not attempted, what he purposed to do. The Lord never attempted to do anything. The Lord never tried to do anything. That's words we use. That describes me. That describes Jesus. Jesus had a purpose, and Jesus would always accomplish a purpose every single day concerning the Father's will. We find not only as the man of the ox, but look at the courage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus went into the temple and he took a scourge of cords? What did he do? He overturned the table of the money changers and drove all those profit-seeking people out of there. It wasn't him plus the apostles. It wasn't him and a small band of people. It wasn't him and some army or something. It was only him. I don't know how many people was in that temple. And people usually get pretty mad and you start messing their prophets. Jesus went in that temple, that scourge of cords, and he drove them all out of there. The Bible says he was angry. We see here righteous indignation. He drove them all out of there. He overturned the table of the money changers and told them that they made his Father's house a house of merchandise, but it was written, my Father's house should be called what? A house of prayer. This angered the Lord, but the Lord did not sin. Now, anger sometimes leads to sin. You do things when you're angry you shouldn't do, say things you shouldn't say. So Paul says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, be ye angry, and sin not. But we don't do that. We wind up sinning angrily rather than being angry and sinneth not. The Lord Jesus Christ did not sin. It's not a sin to be angry. It's a human emotion. But we must control it, and we need to make sure it's righteous indignation, so to speak. So we see the courage there. And he had to have the courage to face those Pharisees, those Sadducees, those chief priests and scribes and elders. Every single day he lived, he had opposition from all the categories of people I just told you right here. There's the lion. And then the eagle. That eagle can soar really high. I remember going to the Grand Canyon one time, and we was way up there and actually looked down and saw an eagle below us. Usually had to look up to see the eagle or birds or whatever. And that was quite fascinating to see that eagle just soaring through the sky down below us. But the Lord Jesus Christ had the eyes of omniscience, didn't he? He could see and know everything that was going on. An eagle can soar really high and see the smallest mouse or rodent down in a cornfield or whatever and come swooping down and take it away. But also, I like to read what the Bible says about the eagle's wings, how God brought them out of Egypt on eagle's wings. He just put them on his wings and brought them out safely and delivered them all, you see. And I believe this applies to the gospel ministry today, too. You know, the ministers in the gospel dispensation. For a minister to be profitable, first of all, he's got to be a man. 1 Timothy chapter 3 are qualifications for minister, and there are 16 of them. And it starts off like this: if any man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. And it says he must be the husband of one wife. Now, I thought that'd be impossible if that'd be carried out by anybody else. But in this present day and age, they may have found a loophole. All right? But we know outside of some immoral behavior, that's not true. A woman cannot be the husband of one wife. So it's got to be a man. All the apostles were men. I don't believe God ever called a woman to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't believe that. And he must have the courage of a lion. I'll tell you that. There are things in God's word I'd just rather take a detour around. There are certain things in God's word I know I'm called upon to God to preach. Paul told Timothy, he says, be instant in season, out of season. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with long suffering, for the day will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Will he themselves teachers having itching ears? I'd rather do the comfort you type text found in Isaiah chapter 40. But the gospel, the word of God, as they say, it will comfort the afflicted, but it will also afflict the comfortable. When you start afflicting the comfortable, then you know a little bit what a prophet had to go through from time to time. So he's got to have a little courage to preach the whole gospel and the whole counsel of God and the full gospel. And, he's got to be like that ox. He's got to plow. He's got to labor every day, steady, slow maybe, but steady and sure. And when the day ends, you can look back and see you've actually got something accomplished. And then the eagle. I believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is designed of God to lift you up above the trials of this world, to lift you up above the problems and the tribulations and all the things that come upon us here in this life. I believe God's word will lift us up above that. where we can see better things, where we can see more glorious things. As Paul writes in Colossians 3:1, he said, "If you therefore be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the majesty on high." Now, after he sees these four living creatures, talks about the feet, talks about the wings, talks about the faces, and we find again where they went straight forward, he sees a wheel. In fact, there's a wheel for each living creature. There's four wheels, and there's a wheel within the wheel intersecting here. And I tried to draw all that, and I was just as unsuccessful doing that as I was with the other. But we'll find here where it said, whether you know, one went, the other went. They were tied together. They were united here. And it says they were able to go without turning. They can go forward. They can go backwards. They can go this side and that side without turning. Now, when I'm driving, every once in a while, just once in a while, I might make a wrong turn. Just once in a while, I might be in the wrong lane, you know, when I need to be over, have to give them a signal light and all that good stuff. And Karen will gently remind me that, you know, you should have been in the right lane 2 miles back. Or, you know, if you'd been paying attention, you wouldn't have made the wrong turn. I said, "How do you think I take all my trips by myself?" She said, "Well, all I know is you have to turn around a lot." And I have no comeback for that, because it's true. It is true, and that's so aggravating, time-killing and everything else. But anyway, these living creatures here, they could just go forward, they can go backwards, this way, that way, without ever turning. It says they moved like lightning. They were quick to do the service of God. I like to see God's people like that, don't you? I like to see them eager beavers. I like to see them, you know, realizing the importance of being God's house and being God's house on time and being God's house faithfully and filling their seats and being there to encourage one another, encourage the preacher, but most of all, to please their Heavenly Father. I like to see them quick about the Father's business. So they went, you know, that fast, so to speak. Well, then he comes down and he talks about a firmament. Now, the first time I read this is in Genesis chapter 1. It literally means an expansion. And there's things above the firmament and things below the firmament. As we read here in the first chapter of Ezekiel, that's the same way. You're going to find where these four living creatures are underneath the firmament, and now we find their wings are folding down, covering their bodies. Now, you know, John the Baptist said, "I must decrease that he might increase." Any true gospel minister is not in it for his glory. He's in it for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's always pointing people, God's people, upward and to see the Son of God as John the Baptist did and say, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He says, "I'm the friend of the bridegroom." He said, "I'm not the bridegroom. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. And I just simply rejoice at the voice of the bridegroom." So these living creatures, now their wings are folded. They're now still. There's a time to fly. There's a time to be still. There's a time to stand still and be still and sit still, as Mary did when she sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Martha was all busy and doing things that was necessary in a sense, but maybe she should have started earlier. I don't know. But anyway, Mary was sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a time for this and a time for that, and she felt like this was time to sit still at the feet of the Master. So now's the time for these living creatures not to be flying and going here and there. It's time now to be under this firmament with their wings folded down. Now, the four wheels, I mentioned a little bit early, by the way, and in this, I want you to see three of the greatest attributes of God that you'll ever read about. Now, he's got more than three, but we normally highlight his omnipotence, his omnipresence, and his omniscience. These wheels, it says, had stakes, and these wheels were lifted up upward, and the eyes of the wheels were all around it. And I believe that points me to the omniscience of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing he does not see. He sees everything. We find over in Jeremiah 23:23, where the Lord asked three important questions. He said, "Am I a God afar off and not a God nearby? Thus saith the Lord." Yes, he is a God afar off and a God nearby. He's never out of pocket. He's never out of place. He's always present, as Brother Jabin said. And then he says, "Can a man hide himself in secret places? I shall not see him." No, he cannot. God sees behind every closed door, under every bed. He sees everything, everywhere, nothing his eyes do not see. So there's, and then he says, "Do not I feel heaven and earth?" In Jeremiah's writings, we have the omnipresence of God and the omniscience of God. These are two of God's great attributes we never need to forget. Ezekiel sees them, I believe. And those wheels were lifted up. They went where the Spirit of God directed them, the omnipresence of God. And the eyes in these wheels, my friends, show the omniscience of the Lord. And just a little bit, we'll see the omnipotence of the Lord. So these creatures are beneath the firmament. And then you begin to hear the noise of their wings and the noise of a great noise, the noise of great waters. Now, when I read Revelation 1, I see where the Apostle John saw a vision of the resurrected, glorified Christ. And it says, out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and out of his voice was what? The sound of many waters. It makes me think about Niagara Falls. Have you ever been up there? When you get close to the falls, it's just a roaring sound, is it not, as those waters go over? I mean, it's just awe. It just puts you in awe when those waters go going over the dam or whatever it is they go over. Anyway, and they fall a great distance down there, and you can hear the sound and the roar of it. Hear the roar of many waters. That's the voice of God. Psalms 29. You want to know something about the power of God's voice? Go to Psalms 29, beginning about verse 3 and 4. It said, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. The cedars of Lebanon are broken by the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord causes the hinds to calve. The voice of the Lord is majestic, full of majesty. And we see the voice of the Lord in John 5:25, do we not? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming when the dead shall hear the what? The voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? When the dead, you know, somebody says, what can the dead do? They can hear the voice of the Son of God. That's one thing they can do. They can't hear the voice of Ronald Arts. They can't hear the voice of you, but they hear the voice of the Son of God. And what happens to hear the voice of the Son of God? They live. They're raised from a state of death and sin to a state of life in Christ. One day, the Lord's coming back, and he's going to speak. And the bodies in that cemetery out there are going to hear that voice. They'll never hear your voice, but it's going to hear the voice of the Lord, because what? His voice is powerful. And that body will come up out of the grave and be united to the soul and spirit in the resurrection, carried home to be with the Lord in glory. That's how powerful God's voice is. And that's what Ezekiel heard on this occasion here. Then he said he saw something above the firmament, and there was a throne. And one as the likeness of a man sat upon that throne. I don't think I have to guess too much who that represents. I'm quite confident that represents the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important for you to see a throne here this morning. In the midst of everything that you see and you hear from the news and everything else, don't forget to see what we've seen so far, and don't forget to see a throne. The word throne is used 40 times in the book of Revelation. In Isaiah 6:1, he says, the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train did fill the temple. You recognize we believe in an occupied throne? There are a lot of thrones in this life, in this world here, that are unoccupied, had been occupied, but the one occupied of is dead, buried in this earth right here, gone back to the very dust of this earth. But in heaven, there's an occupied throne by a risen Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ left this world, went to heaven, sat down the right hand, the majesty on high, on the throne of God, where he makes intercession for us. You need to see that throne as an occupied throne of a resurrected, victorious Savior, and of a Savior that shall return one day. We believe in a resurrected Savior. We believe in an ascended Savior. We believe in a triumphant Savior. We believe in a Savior right now who shall also be a returning Savior to come back and get his people. That's what he saw. He saw a throne, one occupied on this throne. And then he saw a bow. He saw a bow here. Now, I mentioned this, I think, back in November, a message I tried to bring here, but there's three rainbows that's very important for you to see here in this world. Noah saw one like we always see. He saw a bow after the storm. That's when you usually see a rainbow, right? And what a glorious view that is to see a rainbow. There are certain things I've seen many, many times in life, but when I get to see it again, I'm just as much in awe as I was the first time I ever saw it. A rising sun, a setting sun, a rainbow in the sky. These are amazing things. Men have amusement parks, but God has amazing parks. When you see the Grand Canyon and Niagara Falls, and they say, I like to go to the amazing parks of God. They don't charge you near as much either. You go there, and God never sends you a bill for these amazing things. Isn't that something? I've said before, I never have gone to the mailbox yet and opened it up and got a bill from heaven. God has never sent me a bill for the sunshine, never sent me a bill for the rain, never sent me a bill for the beauty of his creation, never sent me a bill for the view he gives me of the great Smoky Mountains or the Rocky Mountains and the things I've already mentioned. God has never sent me a bill for the beauty he put in his creation and allows me to see it free every single day that I live. The beauty of the sun, the beauty of the moon, the beauty of the stars, and God's never charged me for it. If he did, what could I possibly pay? What would I have to pay God for all that he's done for me and what he's shown me along these lines? And so he saw the rainbow, and it symbolized the everlasting covenant that God made with all mankind. This world will never be destroyed by water again, but it will be destroyed to be destroyed by fire, according to Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3. And then Ezekiel saw a rainbow right in the middle of the storm. And the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 4, he saw a rainbow before he ever mentioned the storm. Oh yeah, he records thunderings and lightnings and voices. Before he records that, he records a rainbow that was round about the throne. So I say to you here this morning, look for that rainbow every day. Look for the rainbow before the storm. Be sure to look for the rainbow during the storm. And be sure you look for that rainbow after the storm. It's just a rotten shame that there's a group of people on this earth right now who've taken that rainbow and used it as a symbol of our immoral lifestyle. Don't listen to a word of that. You just think about the rainbow that God, my friends, records in his word that he's given us, and God sees that as a token of the everlasting covenant, and he allows us to see it from time to time to remind us that he reminds himself of that covenant that shall never be destroyed, shall never be broken. And so he said all this was as the likeness of God's glory. And when Ezekiel saw it, the Bible says Ezekiel fell flat upon his face. See, the problem with people today, they got God too low and man too high. I'm telling you, if you got man higher than the worms of the dust of this earth, or higher than the dust, you got him too high. If you got God lower than the throne he sits on as the sovereign God of the universe, you got him too low. I'm telling you, he rules and reigns in heaven, my friends. That's his domain. He rules and reigns on this earth as his footstool right here. And we see that. That should cause us to fall flat just like Saul of Tarsus did when Jesus arrested him on the Damascus Road. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And when he said that, Paul, at noontime, the brightest time of the day, my friends, became blind and fell to the dust of the earth. That's where we're at. We're right in the dust of the earth. God remembers our frame. We're nothing but dust, the psalmist said. But thank God for God, right? Just thank God that he gives us this encouragement when times are bleak and gloomy, just like in Isaiah's day, when the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And I saw him high and lifted up. And I saw him sitting upon his throne. And his train had filled the temple. I think that's the glory of the Lord that filled the temple. And God gave Ezekiel courage and strength. The courage he was going to need, strength he was going to need. He saw God's omnipotence. He saw God's omnipresence. And he saw God's omniscience. He saw God's glory. And after seeing all that, God now has him right where he wants him. He's getting ready to send him out.